Epistle to the Philippians, the Epistle to the Philippians, and the second chapter, beginning to read at verse 19 to the end. Philippians 2, 19. Hear the word of God. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, the verse I'm really centered on will be verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And looking at that verse, I'm thinking of the state of our country, the whole of Wales today, and I wonder how many people would Paul be able to say, I have men of like mind. It would be very scarce, only a few here and there, I'm afraid, as it is just now. The church of Philippi was close to the apostle's heart. In verse 3, if you remember, in chapter 1, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He has many nice memories, lovely memories. He recalls the families that first came to faith, Lydia and her family. That in itself is a wonderful story. And then the jailer and his family. And that's another wonderful account as well. And he says, I hope to come. But in any case, he is sending Timothy. We are given a glimpse of the calibre of these early Christian workers. Paul speaks highly of Timothy. In verse 20, where I have no man like-minded, what a phrase, who will care for your state. And he refers to Epaphroditus, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. That's how much they were willing, how far these men were willing to go in serving Christ. And Paul is so concerned, he sends a good servant to establish him. And Timothy was a good servant. Paul could only rely on him and know that he would do a good work and be faithful. And that's our background generally. Now, the truth in his heart, what were Timothy's qualifications? Now, we have the word like-minded. That is, he was of the same mind as Paul, like-minded. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 2 to 6, we have these words. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first with thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. So in that second epistle to Timothy, he refers to his relationship with the family, and how in the family was the grandmother and the mother who were good Christian people. So it was a Christian home. Father was a Greek. I don't think there's any reference of being a Christian, but at least he seems to be tolerant in 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So he's saying here is a very lovely qualification for a home. What can make us wise? There's so many things that are different wisdoms, abilities in this world. But it's only this that can make us wise unto salvation and our eternal future. And he said, in a good home, that is presented. And presented gently and graciously as well, but nevertheless presented. It is a wise parent that informs his children of the wisdom that has brought them to God. Now, this salvation is Christ-centered in 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So when he commends him, he says, he will preach what I've been preaching and what I preach everywhere in every opportunity that I get. He's telling us that in Timothy's life, his heart, that truth dwelt there. It's a contribution of a godly mother. It's a wonderful thing to have a godly mother in a home. In Acts 16, verse 1, how did he meet them? Or refer to them? Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So we give him the background there, that Timotheus, son of the believing mother, and his father was a Greek, meaning he was not a Jew anyway, but neither was he a Christian. A Christian mother. And the influence of a Christian mother in a home can be far-reaching. Very often, after the death of the mother, it still will have a profound effect, maybe upon children that have taken very little attention or very little notice, yet they will not forget the wise words of a godly mother. To the children, use well this knowledge as children. Be wise, be saved. Now, what dwelt in his heart? Faith in the Son of God as his Saviour. In our hearts, when we believe, our sins are forgiven. This acceptance with God. That's something we forget to say very often. Our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God. We are accepted. The acceptance of God. As if you're saying to you, well, I accept you because you come to me through Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:9, he has saved us. Now, a little more detail about salvation here. He has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In the second epistle of Timothy, he gives a lovely picture there of salvation, saved from hell, saved for heaven. And we heard, he called us. And that's quite a thing. He called us. And that's that lovely hymn we have. I heard the voice of Jesus say, you may have been coming to chapel for decades even, for a long time. Then one day, you can say, I heard. And perhaps you might say, well, you heard many, many times. Yes, in a way, but I heard. That's the hearing of the heart and the soul. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. We are saved from wrath. I can't imagine anything more terrible than the wrath of God. We're saved from that. We are called to faith in Christ. Now, the thing is, what is in our hearts? Are we there? Would Paul be able to recommend us and say, well, he is a good person to help you? I have no person like-minded. He's a quiet person. He's gentle, as Timothy, indeed, and of an anxious disposition. And yet, if you notice the references to him in the New Testament, it's incredible how much work this man did. He truly loved the Lord. But very inobtrusive. The trust in his care. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I can't think, he said, of anyone better. He could trust the congregation to this man. And this is a very big thing, to trust the whole congregation, because you're going to have a variety of personalities and attitudes and so on, and also different stages of our spiritual life, and some really not having come through but on the brink. There can be a huge variety in a congregation. He said, well, I can trust Timothy. He will do the right thing in the right way. He says, well, why can't I trust everybody? Look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. I remember having a bit of a shock once. I was arranging, it's a long, long time ago, a Saturday night meetings as an outreach, you know, because it was needed. And I asked some people that were, well, you know, that you would have thought they'd been very interested. And they said, well, I keep my Saturdays. It's my family day. It was only once a month. Don't intrude into my Saturdays. Can you make conditions like that with God? You know, can you really? Well, not many like Timothy. All seek their own, what they want to do, what they like to do, what they enjoy. And so Paul will say to you, well, I don't think I trust you. I like you. You're very nice, me having a very lovely personality, but I'm not going to put you in charge of a work, not that. So many seek their own and pursue that with great zeal and endeavor. So we have that picture. Not the things which are Jesus Christ. They seek their own, and by doing that, they do not seek the things of Christ. You see, it's not only the negative that they seek their own, but also they miss out the positive. They do not seek after him. And there is some interest, maybe. Or maybe reasonably reliable and faithful, but he's on the perimeter, on the edge of their lives, not in the center. Not the things that Jesus Christ is concerned. He expresses his concern in verse 15 and 16, that he may be blameless and harmless. This is what I want you to be if you work for the Lord, that he may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. We'll want to understand you, because you will have the radiance of the gospel and the loveliness of that, and you'll be holding forth the word of life to people who are in the grip of eternal death, holding forth. Paul suffered a great deal, and other workers as well. And in 2 Timothy 4:10, he says something of what it cost him. Because you might say, well, that's Paul. You know, he could do anything. Well, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I wonder how many times happened in the history of the churches and the ministers, and he said, I could rely totally on so and so. And you can, it seems to be all right for about 5-10 years even, and then they forsake. You know, they forsake. That's why I think the old revival people, they didn't show all the enthusiasm I wish they had done when the new lot were saved in my generation. But rather said, now look, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It's got to be a real thing. It's got to be all the way. In 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I went through that as well. Demas forsook me. And then also, there's an occasion when there seems to be nobody there, nobody to stand with me. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. So it's extremely lonely. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I hope that this will not be inciting the wrath of God against them. Well, the things which are Christ Jesus, this trust. He's trusting us with the souls of men and women. Can you imagine anything more important than that? We can't afford to neglect a soul or a cry of a soul for help. We cannot. You can't have, like in other professions, you can say, well, I don't do weekends, you know, or I don't do Monday mornings. If the cry is then, the cry is then. Or if it's 4 o'clock in the morning, or I don't do night work. You know, there's a soul. And if we had, I think one of the old revivalists said that, I remember in Scotland, that his wife said he should have a vision of hell. He told us not to be in a hurry to have it. But if we had a vision of hell, we'd jump to attention. For ourselves, for our families, and for all acquaintances, we really would. We would not desire anyone to go there. So the care of their souls. And also, with a soul, it's very sensitive. Remember when our Lord spoke of the eye, and if you're going to take a splinter out of your brother's eye, it doesn't matter the correct words here, I think it's beam or plank, first of all, take out the hindrance in your own eye. You can't operate on another eye if you're blinded with a big plank in your own eye. And in any case, dealing with an eye, he's not telling him not to deal with them. The eye is so sensitive, you know. Some of us can't even bear anyone not coming near our eyes, you know. They are so sensitive. But nothing compared to the sensitivity of a soul. A soul is extremely sensitive and can be easily turned away, easily offended, easily hurt. So a soul is something very, very tender. It means to stand for the truth, and in standing for the truth, standing against error, and to have a wise and an understanding heart. Remember, that was the wish of King Solomon. I used to think that was a wonderful thing. He could have asked for many, many things, and many other things that are good, you know. But I think I would like always to have that, if that were possible, a wise and an understanding heart. Not foolish and saying, oh, all right, and careless, but wise. And also understanding, an understanding heart. Not saying to a person, oh, that's rubbish, you know. Not like that. A wise and an understanding heart. To care naturally for them. They are entrusted to him. So for Timothy, he is entrusted with the care of a congregation. That's what he's entrusted with. Ourselves, what do you desire for ourselves? Well, I'll just give you this verse now first. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That should be our lot. Then the task in his life, Timothy, verse 22. But you know the proof of him. That's a son with a father. He has served me in the gospel. He's qualified. He's been a fellow worker. And I've watched him work, observed him, served in the gospel. He's been consistent in his service. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. That is his spiritual father, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. I don't change my message. You know, I am consistent in all the churches that I go to. So Paul and Timothy never lost their sense of urgency and the value of a soul. I think plenty of people, maybe if they were invited to what they call mega churches, that they would gladly go. But I don't think anybody can be trusted with many until you see the value of one, you know. When you see the value of one, you can be trusted with many. 100 has no meaning to it. 100. How many people? 100, 1,000, so on. It has no meaning, no meaning, unless you know the value of one. Now then, are we like that? You shouldn't let your neighbour worth talking to. It's a difficult one, I know. And oftentimes you have to wait for an opportunity. Well, who is with him? I thought I would end with a hymn. It's the time when Moses went up Mount Sinai and it came down, it was so disappointing. Brought down the Ten Commandments. And Aaron, his assistant, had assisted people in making a golden calf. And they had an altar for Jehovah, just to give him a nod kind of thing. But then they were behaving around the golden calf that even the pagans were disgusted. That's how low believers can go. But even unbelievers can be disgusted. And he came down. But I remember this cry. I don't know how he put it, whether he shouted it or whether he prayed it or whether he said it quietly. I do not know. It's effective everywhere. He said, he looked at them naked, dancing, screaming, yelling, worshipping this stupid idol, also, like we can't worship idols, that he was doing. So he asked a question. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers of the lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast bought us not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling each one who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. Thou hast made us free by thy great redemption, by thy grace divine. We are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. Fierce may be the conflict, and it always is. It always is. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting, I wonder, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. But this is the secret, chosen to be soldiers. Chosen to be soldiers in an alien land, chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. In the service royal, let us not grow cold. Let us be right loyal, noble, true, and bold. Master, thou wilt keep us by thy grace divine, always on the Lord's side, Saviour, always thine.